You're listening to The Horn, the head-on radio network. Listening to The Horn, the head-on radio network.
This is a top to what we use on stage, but it's very, very special because if you can see, the numbers all go to 11. Look, right across the board, 11, oh, 11,
and most of
11,
and amps go up to 10.
Exactly.
Does that mean it's louder? Is it any louder?
Well, it's one louder, isn't it? It's not 10. You see, most blokes are going to be playing at 10. You're on 10 here, all the way up, all the way up, all the way up. You're on 10 on your guitar. Where can you go from there? Where?
I don't know.
Nowhere, exactly. What we do is if we need that extra push over the cliff. You know what we do?
Put it up to 11.
11, exactly. One louder.
Why don't you just make 10 louder and make 10 be the top number and make that a little louder?
These go to 11.
Welcome to Conversation Radio's Lean, Mean, and Green Show. It's Foxed Up with John Fox, where we turn Conversation Radio into Conservation Radio. Foxed Up is brought to you by B1 Louder Productions of Sydney, Australia, and the Mid-Atlantic Regional Council of Carpenters. They're building the American dream every day. B1 Louder by ringing 877-443-2366. That's 877, the numeral 4, head on. Now, your host, the ranting, head-banging hippie, John Fox.
Well, all right. Welcome aboard, everybody. It's Tuesday. And it's named after some god or something. Geez, got an education during Joe's show in the last hour. You just never know what's going to happen. And ended up being kind of like the filibobster and Joe show, but that was quite cool. Welcome aboard, everybody. Coming to you from Sydney, Australia, as per usual, and here on the Head On Radio Network. And I don't know how much green stuff we're going to get through today, because I got a few things. And I hope this is going to be a fun show for everybody. I've got silly reality, I've got silly fiction, and we've got a whole lot of music. So, and it's going to be a musical week, because we got two Billy Shears things happening this week. You know, we got Wednesday and Friday. And, but anyway, I'm trying to decide which, if to go for the silly in reality or the silly in fiction first. I think I'll go for the silly in reality. How's that? Only in homosexual phobic, right wing, stupid America could something like this happen. I couldn't believe this when I found this at the Huffington Post a while ago. Oh, my God. Headline from CBS 5. Pentagon confirms it sought to build a gay bomb. Yes, you heard that right. A gay bomb. From CBS 5 in Berkeley, a Berkeley watchdog organization that tracks military spending said it uncovered a strange U.S. military proposal to create a hormone bomb. I'm going to try and get through this without just absolutely busting my side. That could purportedly turn enemy soldiers into homosexuals and make them more interested in sex than fighting. Pentagon officials on Friday confirmed to CBS 5 that military leaders had considered, then subsequently rejected, building the so-called gay bomb. Edward Hammond of Berkeley's Sunshine Project, the Sunshine Project, had used the Freedom of Information Act to obtain a copy of the proposal from the Air Force's Wright Laboratory in Dayton, Ohio. The Wright Laboratory. No, not gay bar, gay bomb. It sounds like it should be a gay... It sounds like it should be a gay bar. Yeah, actually... Oh, my God. As part of the military effort to develop non-lethal weapons, the proposal suggested one distasteful but completely non-lethal example would be strong aphrodisiacs, especially if the chemical also caused homosexual behavior. The documents showed the Air Force lab asked for $7.5 million to develop such a chemical weapon. The Ohio Air Force lab proposed that a bomb be developed that contained a chemical that would cause the enemy soldiers to become gay and to have their units break down because all their soldiers became irresistibly attractive to one another, Hammond said after reviewing the documents. This is just precious. The notion was that a chemical would that would probably be pleasant in the human body in low quantities could be identified, and by virtue of either breathing or having their skin exposed to the chemical, the notion was that soldiers would become gay. So I guess the defense for this would be gaydar, wouldn't it? Oh my. Odga. It's The Pentagon told CBS 5 the proposal was made by the Air Force in 1994. It would have even been funnier if it had come from the Navy. The Department of Defense is committed to identifying, researching, and developing non-lethal weapons that would support our men and women in uniform, said a DOD spokesperson who indicated that the gay bomb idea was quickly dismissed. What would happen if the wind changed? I mean, just how absolutely ridiculous. How ridiculous. And the idea the idea that I mean, would they all just like break out into a dance line? Is this the kind of thing that these people were envisioning? It's like, oh, they're all lined up like the British. We'll just shoot them all down. What the hell do these, what planet are they from? Oh, that's right, from the sexually repressed. Oh, but the piece here actually sums up nicely. You see here, gay community leaders in California said Friday that they found the notion of a gay bomb both offensive and almost laughable at the same time. Oh, my God. God! Oh, and if you all could see the chat room right now. Soldier, what are you doing in that Karma Miranda hat? Oh, jeez. I saw the headline at Huffington Post, and I just about died laughing. You know, and... I couldn't wait for Gail to get home. I was like, you're not going to believe this story that I found. And someone, one of these gay community activist folks said that, you know, that this really looks like something that should have been in The Onion. Oh, no. And would it be pink? Or is that just being really, really, really bad humor, straight guy stuff? I don't know. It just, the whole thing is absolutely just ridiculous. But anyway, I thought you'd enjoy that. Oh, I just, you know, and I forwarded that little story off to a few select people, and I've gotten responses back, all saying that they thought that that was absolutely a riot. And no, it was no joke. They actually wanted $7.5 million just to research the concept of the idea. And then someone smacked someone else in the back of the head and said, what the hell are you thinking? Anyway, all right, folks. we're gonna take the first break, and then we're gonna come back, and we're gonna do a bit more Jeff Buckley, because I got quite a reaction yesterday. From the Jeff Buckley track that I played. And so here I thought I was playing something non-standard because I thought most of you all would have been familiar with Mr. Buckley. But, you know, I mean, he was around for such a short time and he didn't really get big radio play, but he's you know, musicians, absolutely, modern musicians absolutely adore what the things that he did. So I'm going to play two different Buckley tracks today. And we're gonna go to what has been said to be Jeff Buckley's finest moment when we come back. And you're just gonna die when you hear this. And for those of you that
I love you, but those jeans have got
to
go.
Yeah, I know. Grab me a pair next time you go to the store, would you?
No.
Uh-huh.
I'm not going there anymore. I can't stand it.
What do you mean?
It's just awful, honey. The only smile in that building is that big yellow face. Everybody else looks miserable, and I can't find anything there that's made in our country. That bothers me.
Well, nobody makes clothes in America anymore.
Au contraire, mi amigo. There's a ton of American-made clothing at No Sweat.
Well, where's this No Sweat store? Out at the mall?
No, silly. I found them at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. There's a link there. I already ordered some great workout gear, and I also got you some new jeans. They'll be here in a couple of days. Surprise.
HeadOnRadioNetwork.com?
Uh-huh. Just click on the No Sweat banner. You're right there. Helps union workers and helps support America's other liberal network. Cool, huh?
I knew listening to the horn was a good idea.
Whose idea?
Your idea, dear. All the good ones are.
Union made? No sweat. Great prices? No sweat. Great looks? No sweat. No sweat at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Click the banner. Do the right thing.
Dad, let's sing that bedtime song.
Rock-a-bye baby by Newton's treetop. His first law of motion, make sure you won't stop. The same rules of physics apply to a ball, while gravity is a force that makes things fall.
By the sixth grade, many girls lose interest in math and science, but it's never too early to set your daughter's future in motion. For some simple ideas, go to girlsgotech.org.
A public service announcement brought to you by Girl Scouts of USA and Ad Council.
This is the Head On Radio Network.
All right, everybody, welcome back to Foxed Up here on the Head On Radio Network. And we're just going to go straight into doing some music here. Now, like I said, a few people made comments yesterday. They heard the glorious voice of Mr. Buckley yesterday and wondered if I was going soft. Well, if you thought that was going soft, hold on to your hats, and I will recover from it afterwards. But Jeff, you know, it was such a loss, the fact that this young man at the age of 30 decided to go for an impromptu swim and didn't survive. No drugs, none of that. He was in a solid frame of mind, but he went in fully clothed and with steel-toe boots. Probably wasn't the smartest idea. You know, the album, though critically acclaimed, didn't do huge numbers in the States. And of course, it's one of these things. Of course, it's done great numbers since he's died. However, it did go gold in its first year of release in Australia and a couple of other countries. It's gone 6 times platinum here. And he did 3 different covers on this album. He did an MC5 track. He also did a Nina Simone track. But it's Leonard Cohen's Alleluia, which is absolutely the stuff that Goosebumps are made from. And the voice that this guy had, as opposed to the one that I seem to be losing tonight, just absolutely just unbelievable. And this has got to be his most shining moment. And if you're curious about this guy, just go and get the DVD of Live in Chicago. Now, this is the studio version that we're going to play here. The live version is just to behold, but I think it's something that you also have to be able to see, because the band walks off and it's just a man and his guitar. I believe that this is not in a very strange tuning at all, which is kind of unusual for him. But this is a guy that when I listen to him, I just think, you know, we have lost because he died so young. However, we won because we have what he left behind. And it's just some really amazing stuff. So just sit back, relax, close your eyes, and just ride this amazing voice. Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah from Jeff Buckley. Roll it, Bob.
It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Maybe there is a God above, but all I've ever learned from love was how to shoot somebody who I truly am. And it's not a cry that you hear at night. It's not somebody who's seen the light. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
That's just not magic. I mean, just absolute musical magic. And what a voice. I mean, you just don't, you know, in modern singers, for the most part, I mean, I don't like making blanket statements too often, but you just don't get male voices like that. Especially in so-called popular music, and fine guitar player too. I mean, that's him playing guitar. I mean, it when you do it live, it would just be him, his guitar, through a couple of very nice amps. I mean, the wonderful guitar sounds, you know, and probably one of the most gorgeous lyrics that's ever been composed in the history of music, I think. And it's just genius. But now to show you the other side. But I mean, you can see why, you know, people like Chris Cornell from Soundgarden, you know, just adores Jeff Buckley. at the Wikipedia page, they very well written Wikipedia page and very well referenced. And I'm just looking here. They had a list of the now they have a list of people who have written tribute songs for Jeff after he died, and there must be 50 of them here. By many different bands. I mean, there's stuff from P.J. Harvey, the Cocteau Twins, Chris Taylor, Juliana Hatfield, Wave Goodbye is from Chris Cornell, Amy Mann, Kashmir, Live, the song Feel the Quiet River Rage, that's about Jeff Buckley. Just kind of goes on and on and on. And a whole bunch of these songs have been covered by various different people. And you know, it's here in the Wikipedia, I finally found a spot. It says, Grace won appreciation from a host of revered musicians, including were members of Buckley's biggest influence, Led Zeppelin. Jimmy Page considered Grace close to being his favorite album of the decade. Robert Plant was also complimentary. Other of Buckley's influences lauded him. Bob Dylan named Buckley one of the greatest songwriters of this decade. David Bowie called Grace one of the 10 albums he'd bring with him to a desert island. Lou Reed expressed interest in working with him after seeing him perform. Paul McCartney, Tom York, Matthew Bellamy, Chris Cornell, Neil Peart, U2, and Elton John were among others who have held Buckley's work in high esteem. And, you know, it's amazing stuff. But now we're going to move on to the meatier stuff. Now, I almost played the live version, and the copy of the DVD that I have has not only the live concert in Chicago on DVD, but it also has an album called Mystery White Boy, which was released after his death, and it was some earlier live recordings. And of this particular track, the version that's on Mystery White Boy just doesn't have the punch that the studio version or the live version from the DVD has. When this track that I'm about to play you comes in the concert in the Chicago show, comes in, it seriously knocks you out of your seat into the back wall in your living room. It's just absolutely outstanding, and it just shows you that, you know. And this is where you'll feel that Zeppelin influence come through without being, you know, some cheesy knockoff. But it's definitely there. It's definitely there. So, without further ado, kick back, get ready to rock out with your out. Turn it up to 11. This is off of Grace, Eternal Life. Rock it, Bob.
We'll be right back. questions, but it's love.
Harry Potter has given us all a unique glimpse at education the way it ought to be. Never once do Harry and his Hogwarts friends talk about skipping class, ducking tough instructors, waiving requirements, or shirking responsibilities. That perspective, be practical, get it the easiest, fastest, cheapest way you can, is what J.K. Rowling terms the Muggle approach to education. We're Concord University, and do we have a deal for you? At Concord, education's different than anywhere else around. There's a reason that Concord students get the best jobs, are sought out by the best medical, graduate, and law schools in the land. It's no wonder that Concord has been cited by U.S. News & World Report and by the Wall Street Journal. Where do I sign up? At Southern West Virginia's version of Track 9 and 3 Quarters, all you have to do is believe, and believe in yourself. Concord University, an education you can put to work. 1-888-384-5249.
Peter Godbold here. Strictly Confidential begins June the 18th at 9 p.m. Eastern on the Head On Radio Network. I hope you'll join us for the GLBT version of Conversation Radio, but that's not why I'm here at the moment. Have you noticed that the oppressor's smile is never from the heart? Their smiles seem to originate from some dark, inaccessible place. When they smile, we easily detect the underlying pathos of superiority, something nasty just under the surface. They hate us because they too can see the source of a smile. Our smiles spring from the understanding that all of us are equal before God, no matter what any preacher says, and that's just unacceptable. They hate us because unconditional love is something they do not have, it's something they will never have, and it's something they try to take from us every day of our lives. That's why I'm here. I wanted to remind you, be you gay, be you straight, or somewhere in between, never let the bastards keep you down.
Native American culture has helped shape many things, from the structure of the U.S. government to the foods we eat at the dinner table. But where Indians lack presence are newsrooms. I'm Brian Bull of the Nez Perce Tribe of Idaho and a member of the Native American Journalists Association. Please go to naja.com and learn how you can join. We need people familiar with Native culture to tell our stories and set the record straight against stereotypes and misperceptions. Naja, raising the next generation of storytellers.
All right, everybody, welcome back to Foxed Up here on the Head On Radio Network, and I'm glad everybody enjoyed that bit of Mr. Buckley, son of Tim Buckley, who we only ever met once when he was eight, but his first big performance that he ever did, he did as a tribute show to his father, which I think is pretty kind of interesting. He understood where he came from. Okay. I told you I had two bits of silliness, and we had music. Well, we did one bit of silliness at the top of the show. We've done two bits of music, and now we're going to go back to silliness. But this is silliness in a fictional point. and I swear, Bob, we could turn this into a radio bit if I could find someone to do the voice of John Howard, or we rewrite this as about George W. Bush. But this is great. Good friend of the Horn that we don't get to see all that often because he lives down here and the hours are kind of rough when I'm on, but our good friend Fire Ant from Queensland sent this to me, and we believe that this was written by another law student, a fellow law student, and this is hysterical. An important election message. And I'll have to change some terminology here to take some of the Australian stuff out to... And if I say liberal, remember that that's the conservatives here. But anyway, you'll be able to follow this. While on his morning walk, Prime Minister John Howard falls over, has a heart attack, and dies because the accident and emergency ward at his nearest hospital is too understaffed to treat him in time. So his soul arrives in heaven, and he is met by St. Peter at the pearly gates. "Welcome to heaven," says St. Peter. "Before you settle in, it seems there is a problem. We seldom see a conservative around these parts, so we're not sure what to do with you." "No problem, just let me in. I'm a good Christian, I'm a believer," says the Prime Minister. "I'd like to just let you in, but I have orders from God himself. He says that since the implementation of his new Heaven Choices policy, you have to spend one day in hell and one day in heaven. Then you must choose where you'll live for eternity." "But I've already made up my mind. I want to be in heaven," replies Howard. "I'm sorry, but we have our rules," Peter interjects. And with that, St. Peter escorts him to an elevator as he goes down, 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 all the way to hell. The doors open and he finds himself in the middle of a lush golf course. The sun is shining in a cloudless sky. The temperature is a perfect 22 degrees centigrade, you know, about 78 degrees Fahrenheit. In the distance is a beautiful clubhouse. Standing in front of it is Bob Menzies and thousands of other conservative luminaries who had helped him out over the years. Harold Holt, John Gorton, Bill McMahon, etc. The whole conservative party leadership was there, everyone laughing, happy, and casually but expensively dressed. They run to greet him, to hug him, and reminisce about the good times they had getting rich at the expense of the suckers and peasants. They play a friendly game of golf and then dine on lobster and caviar. The devil himself comes up to Howard with a frosty drink. "Have a tequila and relax, John." I can't drink anymore. I took a pledge," says Howard dejectedly. "This is hell, son. You can drink and eat all you want and not worry. It just gets better from here." Howard takes the drink and finds himself liking the devil, who he thinks is really a very friendly bloke who tells funny jokes like himself and pulls hilarious nasty pranks, kind of like the ones the conservatives pulled with the goods and services tax and the free trade agreement promises. They're having such a great time that before he realizes it, it's time to go. Everyone gives him a big hug and waves as Howard steps on the elevator and heads upward. When the elevator door opens, he is in heaven again, and St. Peter is waiting for him. "Now it's time to visit heaven," the old man says, opening the gate. So for 24 hours, Howard is made to hang out with a bunch of honest, good-natured people who enjoy each other's company, talk about things other than money, and treat each other decently. Not a nasty prank or short-ass joke amongst them. No, no fancy country clubs here. And while the food tastes great, it's not caviar and lobster. And these people are all poor. He doesn't see anybody he knows, and he isn't even treated like someone special. "Whoa," he says uncomfortably to himself, "Bob Menzies never prepared me for this." The day done, St. Peter returns and says, "Well, you spent a day in hell and a day in heaven. Now choose where you want to live for eternity." With the deal or no deal theme playing softly in the background, Howard reflects for a minute, then answers, "Well, I never thought I'd say this. I mean, heaven's been delightful and all, but I really think I belong in hell with my friends. So St. Peter escorts him to the elevator, and he goes down, 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 all the way to hell. The doors of the elevator open. He's in the middle of a barren, scorched earth covered with garbage and toxic industrial wasteland, kind of like the eroded rabbit and fox-affected Australian outback. He is horrified to see all of his friends dressed in rags and chained together, picking up the roadside rubbish and putting it into black plastic bags. They're groaning and moaning in pain, faces and hands black with grime. The devil comes over to Howard and puts an arm around his shoulder. "I don't understand," stammers a shocked John. "Yesterday I was here and there was a golf course and a clubhouse and we ate lobster and caviar and drank tequila. We lazed around and had a great time. Now there's just a wasteland full of garbage and everybody looks miserable." The devil looks at him, smiles slyly and purrs, "Yesterday we were campaigning, today you voted for us." Ba-doom. I dig that. Anyway. Oh, Johnny, 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 lying sack of crap. anyway, just a bit of stupidity there. And the election here, you see, we're heading up to an election this year, and Johnny Howard's just spending money like it's nobody's business, you know? And he's buying votes left and right. It's going to be really, 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 you know, and in fact, he's won back some points, which is a little scary. You know, I'm afraid that because we've had, you know, 4 days of rain, people are going to go, "The drought's over. The drought's over. We don't got to worry. We can go and be selfish and wasteful and all that stuff again. All that good Johnny Howard liberal crap." And remember, liberal here is conservative. But I thought that was just brilliant. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, if I was going to turn that into a radio bit, do I rewrite it for the United States? And if not, first of all, I got to find someone to play John Howard, which I've tried to do and I can't pull off. But I know who I was going to have play St. Peter, and he'd have and oh, but maybe we'll do that. But we'll see what happens. Anyway, folks, I just thought that was great. You got to love law students. Bob tells me it's been done there as George Bush in the afterlife. Well, fair enough. What did Ozzy Osbourne say? "None of us are truly original. We're all thieves. Just some of us are better at it than others." Anyway, you know, I didn't have a whole lot of green stuff laid out. However, airing here just before the show was a documentary from Nova in the States. Something called, like, Saved by the Sun, and it was a documentary on solar power in the United States and worldwide. And it was really well done. It was very, very well done. You know, a couple of the financial talking heads were a bit too right-wingy for my liking. But, hey, you know, it was very well-rounded. It took into account all points of view. But they were very clear in reminding us that Jimmy Carter really wanted to make solar part of our reality during the 1970s, you know, oil and gas crisis. And how the funding that he set aside, you know, for alternative energy research was rescinded on day one of Ronald Reagan's time in office. And on day one, he had the solar panels removed from the White House that Jimmy Carter had installed there. And to this day, we still have never gotten funding for things like solar and wind energy, even up to the levels that we were paying in the 70s. And that's even shocking. You even got you even think, you know, with inflation and whatnot, you know, we'd at least be matching it. But no, it's absolutely atrocious. And the Germans, the Germans can be very, very smart. And hence why Merkel was so strong with the concept of what they're going to do with the G8 this time around and really, really come up with hard goals. But yet George Bush pouted and stomped his little bratty ass and got his way. Well, the Germans actually have set themselves a goal of having 20% of their energy produced by solar power. And not only are they on track to do that, but they could very well do 30% by 2020. They're so far ahead of the curve. Now, what they've done is actually subsidized it with guaranteed loans. And what do you have? You have farmers that, aside from their pigs and whatever else it is, you have farmers, and they did this with wind power too, are given heavy incentives to install large-scale solar generation plants. You know, so it's like another crop to them. But they're guaranteed a price for the energy that they produce for 20 years, which guarantees their ability to pay back the loans. Now, they interviewed this one farmer, and I believe that it cost about a couple of million dollars. I mean, this guy's producing like a gigawatt. Now, after the initial costs and paying off the loans, he only makes about $60,000 a year actual profit in his pocket for doing this. However, it's building this infrastructure. And even though Germans, who already paid some of the highest electricity prices in the world, ended up having theirs jacked up by 20%, something like 80% of the population supports the policy because they understand that by continuing to burn all this coal, you're only robbing from your children. And that this is an investment in a cleaner future. And their government showed real leadership, which is something that we haven't had in the United States in a bloody long time. And it just shows what leadership can do. And they had some economist people going, well, it's too early to say whether it'll work. No. It's already working. The German people have come to the realization that this is something that needs to be invested in. And I lived in Germany for a while, and I was really impressed with how clean the place was. And you could see that even, you know, recycling was just completely, you know, it was widespread, it was complete. And not only that, you still have deposit bottles there, which I think is something that really needs to come back, is deposit bottles. You know? Bugger all this, you know, curbside recycling is wonderful and all that, but what if you just paid for the bottles and you went and bought a case of soda, you went and bought a case of beer, and then when you were done, you brought the bottles back to the bottle shop when you got your next case? And what's really funny, after you pay the deposits, the beer and the soda's cheaper. Hey, imagine that. And you think about all the energy that's not wasted having transported, recycled. No. It goes back to the plant. They get cleaned. They get stripped. They get relabeled. And they get reused. Looks like we're out of time. So anyway, folks, thanks for being with us today. Before we run out of time, thanks to Bob for producing today, running with things as I kind of threw things around a little bit today. Thanks to our bloggers and our mods for everything that they do. Thanks to Scott Berry at B1 Louder Productions. Thank you to Ben Birch at the White Rose Society. Go over there and drop him a dime. You got to do the right thing because he's the hardest working man in progressive liberal radio. And don't forget, tomorrow, very special, part one of two parts with Mr. Billy Shears. Check out shearsmusic.com. You know you want to. So as we say here, be good, be green. We'll see you tomorrow.
If ever I would stop thinking about music and politics, I would tell you that sometimes it's easier to desire.
You're listening to The Horn, the head-on radio network. Live from Chicago, the city with many names, it's the Cup of Joe Radio Show. 2 hours of truth and fury representing the fighting spirit of the American worker. And now, through the miracle of screaming audio, here's the guy your bosses hate, the Windy City's biggest windbag, your host, Joe Vecchio.
All right, everybody, I'm back here with Wednesday today. How you doing today? It's the Cup of Joe Radio Show. I mean, not the humble Joe's host, Joe Govnas. I'll say it right for crying out loud. I'm your humble host, Joe Vecchio. And wake the hell up, everybody. Time to get up out of bed. Time to do some calisthenics. Time to wake up to the reality of what's going on in this country today. I'm glad to be back, and there's a lot of stuff going on. There was a reason why I wasn't on yesterday, and a reason why I am on today, and I'll get into that in just a minute. I do want to say hello to everybody out there, first in the Hit On Radio Network chat room, and I'm glad to be back here looking at you guys again, because, you know, I missed you the last day. I missed you. I'm a sentimental kind of guy. I missed you all. But the truth of the matter is that that certain things have happened at work, and I was made to basically change shifts because of it. But before I do that, I want to talk. There was something that I was listening in on the Quality Network news there, and a bit about the dog wagging, the dog tail wagging, and I thought, you know, look, all due respect to the scientists in Italy, and I'm sure they do have some other important things to do, but. It seems rather irrelevant, don't you think? That you know, whether a dog's tails wag on the right when they're happy and on the left when they're not happy. I really don't understand the value of that. What I was thinking of was an old George Carlin bit where he would do these little news bits, and one of them was, a scientist in Sweden have discovered today that they have been able to make mice fart by holding them upside down and tapping them on the stomach with a pencil. And I'm like, okay. And that's what I was thinking when I was hearing that news. Oh, the dials wag on the right if they're happy, and not on the left if they're not.